this morning, please. Daniel chapter 8. Thank you, Brother Alvin. Daniel chapter 8. And we'll read this morning the first 8 verses as our text. I think we'll get through these. Daniel chapter 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was at Shushan, in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram. And he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the winds, the four winds, pardon me, of heaven. Just as in Daniel chapter 7, gave us much more information about the fourth kingdom, the prophecy in chapter 8 gives us more information about the second and third kingdoms. So chapter 8 could be entitled, The Truth About the Torso. The Truth About the Torso. For Daniel, this was one of his most troubling visions, even after the angel Gabriel explained it to him. Notice Daniel's reaction, down in verse 27. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick. Certain days afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. For us, standing on the other side of this prophecy, it's one of the easiest for us to comprehend. What Daniel prophesied in chapter 8 was future for him, but much of it is history for us, and we have ample historical evidence to the exact fulfillment of this vision. This chapter is one of the best places in the Bible to compare history and prophecy. This message should demonstrate to you the absolute reliability and infallibility of the Word of God. When we see things predicted in the Bible that have already come true, it gives us great assurance that those things yet to happen will also come true. At the beginning of this study, we looked briefly at the fact that Daniel was written in two languages. From chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 2 and verse 4, And from chapter 8 through chapter 12, Daniel wrote in Hebrew. These chapters deal with, in particular, with God's program for Israel. These chapters are concerned with the fall of Jerusalem, the beginning of the Babylonian captivity, the changing fortunes of the Jews down through the centuries, with events concerning Jerusalem and the temple. They're particularly concerned with the coming Antichrist, the archenemy of the Jews, and how he will possess Jerusalem, pollute the temple, and persecute the Jews. That's chapter 1 and verse 1, all the way through chapter 4, or chapter 2 and verse 4, and then chapters 8 through 12. From chapters 2 and verse 5, all the way through the end of chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel wrote in Aramaic, which was a Gentile language. These chapters relate specifically to the Gentile world empires. So beginning with chapter 8, we not only have a change of language, but also a change of viewpoint and emphasis. From now on, everything written by Daniel will be seen from the perspective of the Hebrew people. And it's important to see the different applications of these two sections. God has nothing to say about the course of the church of this dispensation. He's giving us the truth both in regard to Judah and Israel and the Gentiles. People today have misapplied prophetic portions of Scripture to meet their own viewpoint. We can apply a simple principle when dealing with God's Word. When in the prophetic books we read of Judah or Zion or Jerusalem, we're not to apply this to the church. I was talking to my wife the other day about covenant theology. Covenant theology, or replacement theology, replaces Israel with the church. That's not what happened. That's not what happened. I want you to write this somewhere in your notes, and then later on, maybe, put it in your Bible so you'll remember this formula. When you read about Zion in your Bible, when you read about Zion, it means Zion. When you read about Judah, it means Judah. When you read about Jerusalem, it means Jerusalem. And when you read in your Bible about Israel, it means Israel. Did you catch that, or do you need me to go over it again so you can remember it? In other words, the Bible says what it means and means what it says. God doesn't need our help interpreting His Word. There's only one interpretation. Now, there may be several applications. What was written to one group of people or one nation may apply differently to us, but we can make an application to our own situation. So, Zion means Zion. Judah means Judah, Jerusalem means Jerusalem, and Israel means Israel. So whenever you read those words in the Old Testament, you can't substitute the word church there, because the church did not replace Israel or any of these things. All right, let's get into this morning. Let's look first of all at this first point in your notes, the miracle of the vision. The miracle of the vision. This takes in verses 1 through 14. We'll just cover a part of that today. So we see in verse 1 the time. Look at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, A vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. Notice it says there, the third year. So 2 years have passed since Daniel had the vision of the four beasts back in chapter 7. He's had plenty of time to digest that information. King Belshazzar's third year was 551 BC. So this vision came to Daniel before that fateful night of drunkenness and blasphemy described back in chapter 5. This is before all of that happened. That's the time. Then notice, secondly, the place. The place in verse number 2. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Shushan was a city about 200 miles southeast of Babylon. And at the time, it wasn't too important to the Babylonians. Eventually, it became the capital city of the Persian Empire. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, that I was in Shushan at the palace. So by that time it had become the capital city. Esther 1 and verse 2, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace. And then it talks about Elam here. Elam was in the mountainous region of Western Asia. Elam. One of the earliest kings is found in Genesis 14, verse 1. It came to pass in the days of Chedorlaomer, king of Elam. We don't know if Elam was a part of the Babylonian Empire, but we know for sure that it was a part of the Persian Empire. The capital city of Elam was Shushan. So now you get an idea of the geographical area that Daniel's vision took place in. Two rivers flowed to the south and east of the city, were joined by a large man-made canal called the Euculus. E-U-L-A-E-U-S. The Euculus. And it's mentioned here as Ulau. Ulau in Daniel's vision. So we're not sure if Shushan was a part of the Babylonian Empire. It's unlikely that Daniel left Babylon and traveled there. It's more likely that God transported him to Shushan, just as he transported Ezekiel to Jerusalem in Ezekiel chapter 8, the Apostle John to the wilderness in Revelation 17, and John to the high mountain in Revelation 21. He was transported there by God. Since Daniel was about to describe the victory of the Medes and the Persians over the Babylonians, God put him into the future capital city of the Persian Empire. So we see the time and the place, then notice the participants. The participants. This takes in verses 3 through 14. The first one we see is in verse 3. And I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher came up last. So the first one is the ram. The ram was a symbol of Persia. The king of Persia didn't wear a crown. He wore a ram's head of gold. The ram had two horns, symbolizing the Medo-Persian alliance. The horns were high, we read in verse 3, showing the great power of this Medo-Persian empire. Throughout the Old Testament, a horn is a symbol of power. The two ram's horns, however, did not grow evenly. We read there one was higher than the other.
And the higher horn came up last. At the beginning of the alliances, the Medo-Persian alliance, the Medes were the stronger of the two. But with the coming of Cyrus, the balance of power was permanently moved to the Persians. So that back horn came up higher. Centuries before Cyrus appeared on the scene, the prophet Isaiah called him by name. In Isaiah 44, verse 24 through 45 and verse 3. All right, back in Daniel 8, verse 4. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. Cyrus and his armies did indeed push westward and northward and southward. The Persians came beyond the Euphrates and were the eastern power. The river Euphrates is a natural dividing line between east and west, both in scripture and in secular geography. The Persian conquests were as Daniel had seen in his dream. They conquered westward, taking Babylon, Mesopotamia, Syria, and Asia Minor. They conquered northward, subduing Colchis, Armenia, Iberia, and regions around the Caspian Sea. They conquered southward, seizing Israel, Egypt, Libya, and Ethiopia. In the days of its power, no country or combination of countries could withstand the might of the Persian Empire. We've already seen while looking at the bear how the Persians would overcome their enemies by sheer numbers. So the first participant in this vision is the ram. And then in verses 5 through 8 we read about a goat. A goat. Look at verse 5. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. And the goat represents what nation, do you remember? What empire? The Grecian Empire. Daniel sees Greece as an angry goat. The goat was a symbol of Macedonia. According to tradition, Coramus, the first Macedonian king, was directed by an oracle to take a goat for a guide and build a city. He did that, following a herd of goats to Edessa, which he made his capital, changing its name to Aegea. Aegea, E-G-A-E-A, which means the goat city. This goat runs so swiftly that its feet don't even touch the ground, we read here. The notable horn represents Alexander the Great, who led the armies of Greece from victory to victory and extended his empire even beyond what Cyrus had achieved with the Persian army. Two things about the Grecian conquests that astound us to this day are the incredible speed with which Alexander the Great overthrew the Persian Empire he touched not the ground, according to verse 5, seems to bound forward in a series of giant leaps. In a mere 4 years, the Persian ram was no more. The other astounding thing is the youthfulness of the all-conquering Alexander. Verse 8. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. So it says there in verse 8, the great horn was broken. Alexander died in Babylon, June 323 BC, at the age of 33. The story of his death has been told many times. Toward the end of May 323 BC, Alexander was back in Babylon preparing to invade Arabia, but the country was spared because of his death. On the evening of May 29th, Alexander attended a function held in honor of his admiral. There he drank heavily. Then following this, he attended another party where again, after heavy drinking, someone handed him a large cup of undiluted wine, which he took care of in one gulp. And then he cried out in pain. He was carried off to bed, and when he awoke in the morning, he had a terrible temperature. He ignored it and partied again that day. During the night, his fever got worse. He tried over the next few days to conduct business as usual, but to no avail. Early on June 10, 323 BC, he died, cut off in his youth, and at the pinnacle of success, the great horn was broken. So what happened to his vast empire? The rest of the prophecy also came true. The notable horn was replaced by four notable horns. Cassander took Macedon, Thessaly, and Greece. Lysimachus took Thrace, western Bithynia, lesser Persia, Mysia, and Lydia. Ptolemy took Egypt, Cyrene, and Cyprus. Seleucus took Syria, Babylonia, and Media. These two, Ptolemy and Seleucus, became the king of the south and the king of the north. We'll read about that in a couple chapters, Daniel chapter 11. The prophecy now moves to the little horns. The little horns that we'll find out about next time. That's a whole thing. So I don't want to start on it this morning and lose track of time. So we'll just put a caboose on here and take it up next week. All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we love you. We thank you for the day. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Now we ask your blessing on the next service. I pray that you would speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.